And today is going to be our last day, so I'm going to kind of wrap it up, and we're going to do some review. And so I don't know, we might be here for quite a while because we're going to do 13 hours of review this Sunday. So I'm going to try to keep it to about like 5 hours. But we started out with this verse in Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 35. And Paul tells these Christians this, and this message is for us today. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" And then he says, "As it is written, for your sake we face death all the day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." And then he gives these words of encouragement. He says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And so we've been talking about the reality that the church is in a war, whether we believe that or not. We've talked about that there's a mission, there's an enemy, there are soldiers, and there is a real battle. So we started talking about and defining what spiritual warfare is. And we looked at the definition, and a definition that, of course, is not mine that we talked about, is spiritual warfare is a conflict being waged in the invisible spiritual realm that is being manifest in the visible spiritual realm. And the battle is spiritual. It's not physical. And this warfare, even though it's invisible, it affects you and I on a daily basis. And as I've said over and over, that can be kind of a heavy concept just to take in, that there are things that are going on that we don't see that will affect us. And so a lot of times as Christians, we would just rather not deal with that reality because there's so much to that. And we don't see it. We don't understand it all. But Scripture says that we need to be prepared. And so we started talking about why talk about spiritual warfare then. And I used the analogy of a football game tape, if you remember this, weeks and weeks ago, that we need to be prepared. We don't want the enemy to have any advantage over us, just like the opposing team. It's going to come at you and run different plays. You want to be educated. And so in that, you have to know what the plan is. And so hopefully we've been talking and understanding how we're going to stand against the enemy. As it says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, it says, "So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, and that we're not ignorant of his schemes." Maybe you've heard this term before, and if you've watched Westerns as a kid, I grew up watching the reruns of Gunsmoke and Bonanza and all those different Westerns. I liked them all. Maybe you've heard this phrase, "Don't bring a knife to a gunfight." Have you ever heard that before? And we'll use that term actually, you know, in just our language to describe something. Now, when we say that, and help me out here this morning, what are we saying or what are you thinking when somebody says, "Don't bring a knife to a gunfight"? Come prepared. Absolutely. You need to be prepared because if you're coming to a gunfight with a knife, somebody is going to up you one. I think I've shared this story before. When I was a kid, this years and years ago, I think I was probably, 8 or 10 years of age, my grandfather used to go to a rodeo every night. It was called the Nightly, and they had it in North Platte. And he would participate in this rodeo. Now, after the rodeo, there was a lot of rough guys that would hang out after, and most of the time they would start drinking. And when they were drinking, then it usually led to somebody getting into a fight. You know, I don't know if it's just I don't really hang around people like this, or maybe their times have changed, but it used to be the guys got in fights a lot more than they do today. It just seems like it. Maybe it was just the people that I was around growing up. But there was one night that there was this guy who was kind of known for, you know, playing dirty or fighting dirty, I should say, and he would usually pull a knife on somebody. And so he got into this altercation with this other guy who was pretty rough earlier in the evening. And he said to him, "You know, if you're going to start something later, you better not bring a knife to a gunfight." And so sure enough, they got into it later. And as the story goes, and I didn't get to see this as a kid. I wish I would have, but, you know, I didn't. But this guy pulled out a knife on this other guy. And the guy said, "I told you, don't bring a knife to a gunfight." And he pulled out a revolver and shot him in the top of the leg. and the fight was over, you could imagine at that point. And so that guy learned a very valuable lesson that you need to be prepared when somebody tells you, don't bring a knife to a gunfight. They're probably saying, I'm going to be more prepared than you. And when it comes to spiritual warfare, hopefully we've learned that we're individuals that as Christians, we should not be bringing a knife to a gunfight. Because what does it say about the person with the gun? And as we mentioned, it means that they are somebody that's prepared, experienced, smart, and that they have the advantage. On the other side, what does it say about the person with the knife? They're unprepared, unexperienced, they're foolish, and they have a disadvantage. And so when it comes to us actually taking on a real enemy, the Lord says, I have given you the armament, which we've talked about. We're going to review this today on how to stand against the enemy. And I don't want you to be going into this fight with just a knife. You need to be prepared. And so as we've gone through this, part of what Paul says that we had read to us this morning is when it comes to spiritual things, we need to wake up. I have this picture here that I found of Garfield here and his cartoon, and you can see he's opening the eye of his owner, John, and waking him up. And this is really fitting because when my grandson and I are watching cartoons on the couch and he'll lay beside me, Grandpa falls asleep a lot. And so what he will do when I'm sleeping is he doesn't say anything to me. He just reaches over and opens up one of my eyes like this. Because we're watching cartoons and, you know, he wants me to watch. And then if I look at him, he just smiles at me and goes, and he'll open up my eye and I just pretend like I'm sleeping. So he has to keep opening it up. And then his hand gets tired and his arm. So then he has to switch so he can keep my eye open with this hand. And then he switches back to keep my eye open. Because Grandpa, you got to be awake. You can't miss anything. It's Cars, the cartoon. He loves it. And Paul is saying to us in this next scripture, he says that you need to, as Christians, and I believe that this message is for us today, is that you need to wake up. He says in Romans 13, he says, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. And there's some debate here on what he's trying to say to wake up to. But I would say that it's safe as Christians for us to understand that he is saying that you need to wake up to the reality of spiritual things. He says, you've been sleeping. He says, things are going on. He says, your salvation is nearer now than it was when you first believed, whether that you pass away or Jesus comes back. And he says, this is real, people. This is real. So you need to wake up to these spiritual things. And as Christians, when it comes to the spiritual warfare, we need to wake up. We talked about in 1 Peter 5:8 that it says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. We have a real enemy, and he's looking to steal, kill, and destroy in our lives. That's what he wants to do. And so we are called as Christians to wake up to that reality. Paul says, you know, you're sleeping, and if you are sleeping and the enemy's going to attack, what is going to happen? Maybe you've heard of these before and use this term, sentries. Sentries, another word for it, can be guards. And we don't have that in our vocabulary today. We would say that somebody, you know, maybe is like an armed guard or looking over a bank or something, somebody that's an off-duty police officer or something like that. But back in the day, you would have these sentries, and they were guards. And their job was to stand guard to make sure that nobody attacked, whether it was a castle or it was a city. And you even can see these today at the Buckingham Palace over in England, that they still, by tradition, have this situation where they have these guards that are standing there, and then they are at post and they have to be ready at all times, and then they switch out guards. And they do that because hundreds of years ago, they had to have somebody that was standing guard so if the enemy attacked, they could warn everyone. Somebody had to be up and ready all the time, and so nobody was sleeping. And if the sentry failed by napping, then of course everyone in that city or that castle could be lost. Because if you're sleeping and somebody attacks, then how are you going to warn everybody else? How are you going to be yourself prepared to take on that enemy? And it's the same thing that Paul is saying. He says, you've got to wake up. This next cartoon that I found years ago that I show the kids at Adventure Club, it says, some make it easier than others. And of course, it's the lion there, the devil. And there are two native guys, and one, of course, is sleeping, and the other one is up ready for the lion and has his shield of faith and has his spear ready. And while it's a cartoon, it does show a very important lesson to us that there are those Christians that are out there that are sleeping, that the enemy's attacking. They don't believe he's real. They don't believe that there is such thing as spiritual warfare. And the enemy says, I love those people when they're sleeping because they're so easy to attack. And as Christian, as the church, we need to wake up because we have in this war some real, I would say, battle failures. And one of them is the church has failed to understand who is on the front lines of the battle. Because we think of it as missionaries and pastors a lot of times. And as we've talked, who are the soldiers? It's everyone. If you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are called a soldier in Scripture. So who are the soldiers? It's us. There's the old Christian song that goes, onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. And probably everybody's heard that song here, haven't you? When I think of this song, I think of a pastor that I knew, and he's passed away now, but Pastor Carl, he was a soldier in World War II, and he was on the beaches of Normandy the day that they invaded, and he went completely through Europe to Germany, and he saw some really horrible, hard things. Came back, became a pastor, and he was just kind of a hardened guy from that lifestyle, I believe. But one of the things I always laugh about this, that he would not let the people in his church, and he pastored one church for 40 years. He said, I won't let you sing Onward Christian Soldiers. He banned that from his church. And the reason why was because he said, you are the poorest bunch of soldiers I've ever seen. He would tell them that. And I think he held to that to the end. And he said, if you guys are really soldiers and that's what you're called to be, and he said, and the way that you act and you're complaining, I don't know all the things that he would, you know, attach on to that. But he said, and your lack of faithfulness, and he's like, you don't deserve to sing that song. And so when I always think of Onward Christian Soldiers, I think of how that Pastor Carl would say, you're not allowed to sing that here because you have to be a Christian soldier. And Scripture says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, it says, endure hardship with us like a good, what? Soldier of Christ Jesus. Numerous times in the New Testament, Paul called Christian people soldiers. And yet, as a battle failure, we don't understand who's on the front line. And so if we don't understand who's on the front line, then we don't think spiritual warfare is a real need. And learning about spiritual warfare or learning about the armament is something that I need. Because why? It doesn't affect me. I've told you before, I like to read a lot, and one of the things I used to, I don't read so much anymore on military books, but I found this quote one time, and it says, you don't judge an army's strength by how many people sit in the mess hall. You judge an army on the basis of how many people are trained, equipped, and active on the front line. And that is true for the church. You don't, go to a church and say, well, we've got 20 people here, 50 people here, 100 people here, that's our army. You're not counting the people in the pews. You're counting people that understand that they are soldiers and that they are equipped to be on the battlefield. Because I believe the other battle failure that we need to wake up to in the church is that the church has failed to train the majority of its soldiers. We just haven't trained people. And so when people are blown up, so to speak, spiritually, and things happen, And then we wonder why. It's because they've never been taught these things. And some of that is the fault of the church because the church hasn't taught it. But the other part of that is the fault of the soldiers that they haven't showed up to be trained. If you received a draft notice in the mail and it said that you are now called to service and you are going to be shipped out, but before you ship out, it says on Monday and Tuesday, there will be an optional, and I say optional training session on the weapons that you will be using on the battlefield. So you got Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday you ship out. But you don't have to show up if you don't want to. You can just ship out on Wednesday. Now that's not how it works, but work with me here on this analogy. Do you think you'd probably show up on Monday and Tuesday if you thought that you needed to learn about what was going on? Now, I realize this probably kind of, this analogy falls apart like with the younger generation because they're like, nah, we'll just wing it. Just show up on Wednesday. I might even be late on Wednesday. I might be there on Thursday. But of course, if you were heading towards the battlefield and your life depended on it and it was optional, you think you'd show up on Monday and Tuesday to figure out what was going on. And it's the same thing in the church that we haven't trained. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And so we've talked about this word, the sword. And if you don't know how to use it and you're showing up that day and you're using the wrong end of it, or you don't even know where it's at, or you don't know how to sharpen it, you don't know how to take care of it, and you think that you're going to go out on the battlefield and you're actually going to do something and to be able to stand against the enemy, there's going to be a problem. And that is why in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, it says, and he gave some to be apostles and some to be as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. To build up the church for Christ. And in that, he says, there are certain teachers that I have given. And I believe that one of the things that has been a battle failure in the church is this stuff isn't taught. I've told you before that I've had adults that have came to me and said, I don't know if this stuff talking about Satan and spiritual warfare is appropriate for kids. And I said, it's definitely appropriate for kids. Because I'm warning them, I'm telling them, these are the things that you need to be looking out for. And I can tell you from experience of 30 years of teaching kids that I've taught kids 30 years ago who now are adults, and they have retained this stuff. I've had these adults that have came back and said, I can remember 25 years ago when I learned this at a venture club. Because it's amazing with kids, they're just like sponges. If you teach a little kid something, it's like they just remember it forever. An adult, you try to teach them, it's hard because we got too much other stuff going on in our minds and our brains are just wired different at that point in our lives. But kids will just retain it. And the pastor's job is to help others recognize the lies and traps. When it mentions pastors here, this word here means shepherd. It has the root word to protect. And so my job up here and what I've been trying to do for the last 13 weeks is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And part of that work is spiritual warfare. But you can try to teach and you can try to give that sword and say, this is how you use it. This is what you need to be doing to be prepared with the armor. And people can take it and say, you know what? I don't care. It comes down to the individual Christian's choice whether that they're going to take it or not. Because you can do all you want to as far as preparing and teaching and trying to get that point across. But if the person says, you know what, I have no use for that. I don't need it. What can you do at that point? And I think it's because they don't realize who's on the battlefield. Because as we've talked, that Satan wants you to believe his lies and traps. That's why it says in John 8:44, he is the father of lies. He could write a book on lying. He is the master of it. And he wants you to follow after those lies. And as we've talked over and over again, Satan's attack is where? Stacy gave it to you up there. The mind. That is the battlefield. And so when he shoots in these arrows of doubt, and he wants you to, all these different things, you know, with these arrows, but one of the big ones is he wants you to distrust God and his word. That is when that we choose to stand on what we know to be true. And so we stand against the enemy. And so we talked about this in James chapter 1, verse 14. It says, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. And so we talked about what it means to be tempted. And to tempt someone is to try, to test, to entice, to do wrong by the pleasure, the promise of pleasure, and drawing that person away. And that is what he's trying to do that we've talked about here for weeks. He's trying to tempt you away. He can't force you to do anything. As I said before, that you have the great gift of free will. God can't even make you do anything. Satan can't make you do anything. He can only tempt you into doing something. And so you have to be on board. And that's why it says, and we talked about this, that he is dragged away, Scripture says, and enticed. And that's the Greek word for, and it's a fishing term, it means to bait something. He's baiting you into doing something. And that's why it says in Luke 21, 34, it says, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a, what's the word? Like a trap. It's going to come on you like a trap. And so he's going to bait you, and then he's going to try to trap you. The Greek word there, it means to beware, to be careful, to pay attention to. So he's saying, be careful, because it will come on you like a trap. Your hearts will be weighted down with dissipation, it says there. And in the Greek, this means to be sick from overindulgence. Make yourself sick from your lifestyle, overwhelmed with the struggles in life. That you're going to have this set before you, this bait. You take this bait, and then you get to the point where you're actually so sick of it that you can't even stand it anymore, but you keep doing it. Last night, Stacy and I were watching a TV program, and in it, these people were eating cotton candy. You know what I'm talking about with cotton candy? I think we all know what that is. Bun sugar. And when I think of cotton candy, it makes me sick. Makes me physically sick, because when I was 7 years of age, my grandparents took me to the Nebraska Land Days, which was a celebration they have for a week, and they have the rodeo every night. And so, you know, back in the day, 50 years ago, you'd let your 7, 6-year-olds run around all night with the other kids. Nobody worried about anybody getting kidnapped. We didn't even know what really, we thought kidnapped was a joke, because my grandfather would always say that if my brother and I got kidnapped, he would be very thankful, but somebody would always bring us back, you know. So we always thought that was kind of a joke. We didn't worry about it. So we ran around all night, but he said, right after the rodeo is over, you got to get to the vehicle. Get to the vehicle, because I'm not waiting around. And when he meant that, he meant it. And so when the rodeo was over one night, there was a guy there that was a vendor, and he was selling cotton candy, but he had it all made up. And so I don't know how many of these balls of cotton candy that he had, but he stopped me and said, hey, I'm going to throw all this away. Do you want it? And I've always had a problem. I still today have the same problem. I can't let food go to waste. And I said, absolutely. So I don't know how much cotton candy I took, but I'm telling you, it was like, it was a heaping armful of it. And I was going to the vehicle, and I thought on the way to the vehicle, my grandparents aren't going to let me take all this cotton candy home because it's ridiculous. So I thought the only rational thing to do is to eat it all right now. So I kid you not, I just started to eat all this cotton candy as fast now, mind you, as I possibly could. So I was just putting it into balls, you know, or just eating it like an apple, you know. And so I was eating all this cotton candy, got to the vehicle. My grandfather chewed me out for being late, and I was in trouble. And then on the way home, I was sitting there, I was thinking, I'm not feeling so good. That's a lot of sugar in my system. My body was like, what did you do? And so then I end up throwing up, pink cotton candy in the car. And my grandfather was like, "What is wrong with you?" And I would always say, I don't know what's wrong with me. I don't know why I do the things that I do. It's my wife asks me the same thing on a daily basis still today. What is wrong with you? And I still like, I don't know. I don't know. Now I have three daughters that ask me that. I'm going to have grandkids that are going to ask me, what is wrong with you? Don't have answers for why I do the things that I do. But it's the same type of thinking here. He's saying that you're going to be sick from the things that you think are going to be great. Oh, these things that I'm doing, the sin that I'm into, that Satan puts out there, this bait, it's going to be all right. I'm going to enjoy it. It's cotton candy. It's not good for you. And then we take in these things and we are absolutely sick from it. And it says there that these things will come on you unexpectedly like a trap. And as I've talked about when we've been going through this, Satan hunts us. He sets a trap and he baits it. And he wants us to choose to walk into it. And up here that I have the picture of a snare. And I brought one here this morning. And I used to do a lot of snaring. I don't do it too much anymore. But of course, hopefully we understand what a snare is. And back in the day, they didn't have these metal cables. They had just some type of twine. But a snare is very simple. It is just a loop, basically. And you would hang that on a path where you know that this animal is going to travel. And then they walk through it. And when they put their head into it, it goes around their neck. And then it gets tighter and tighter as they push forward. And of course, as it gets tighter and tighter, it goes around their neck until it chokes them down. And most of the time, it will strangle them to death, because they keep pushing forward. Now, I will tell you this, that I've tried to snare bobcats before. That's not so easy, because a bobcat is different, because I've been told that you can't snare them, because with a cat type of mind, when they run into a snare and their whiskers touch the side of the snare, a cat, unlike a coyote, will back away. He will back up and move out of the snare. A coyote, when he starts to feel something around his neck, his mind is what? To push forward. His mind is a dog's mind, is that I can push forward and keep going. And so we see this in scripture. It says that this is a trap that he's setting for you. And a lot of people think that they're just going to keep on pushing forward. I can get through this. I'm tough enough. I'm smart enough. I can leverage things. I can get through this situation. And it's like a trap. It just keeps getting tighter and tighter around their neck until it chokes them down. I had a young man that came into my office years ago, and I had known him since he was little, probably 4 or 5. And he was sharing some very serious sin that he was into. And this wasn't the first time that I'd heard this from him, because he kept getting into the sin. And he knew, growing up in a Christian family and attending church himself, that he shouldn't be getting into it. And there was some major horrible consequences for him and his family along with this. And he was probably at that time, probably in his late 20s. And I didn't know what else to say to him, because we'd had the same conversation over and over and over. And so as he was sitting in my office that night, I had one of these snares that I'd used for an illustration with the kids. And I just got up and I went over and I threw it over his neck and I cinched it down. Not real tight, no. But I just tightened it around his neck. And I said, "That is where you're at, Donnie. That's where you're at." And of course, he had seen the illustration I'd used years and years ago with the snare. And he just sat there and he was just quiet. And he said, "I know. That's exactly where I'm at." And I wish I could tell you that the rest of the story is that he got out of that sin and he got away from it. He recognized it. That's not true. He got back in it again and again, and there was more and more consequences. And you sit there and you watch people get into that snare, and there's nothing you can do. I can't stop him from doing it. I can try as the pastor, as the Ephesians 4 pastor, to try to train him. I can warn him of the dangers of it, which he already knew. It wasn't like he was ignorant to that. But he kept getting back into this trap, this snare. And he thought that he could get out of it, or that he was strong enough that he could keep pushing forward. And this is the way that Satan works. Satan wants us to believe that we've got to have it. And then we take matters into our own hands. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a" what? The word there is snare. And when he's talking about snare, that's exactly what he's saying. That type of loop trap. "And into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." The NIV says people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. That's that trap that he's setting, and he's hoping that you're going to fall into it. And so we've talked about this, and this is one of the main things that I want you to understand as we walk away from this series. What are the three baits that we talked about? What are the three baits that Satan uses? And he used them with Adam and Eve, he used them with Jesus, and he uses them with us because he uses the same three baits today. He doesn't need to change the plan at all. And if you know these three baits, then you're going to be able to understand when he's setting this trap. So who can tell me what one of the baits is? I got my tackle box up here. Remember, we had Satan the fisherman. And so he gets into his tackle box. He shows up to an area and he looks and he goes, "Oh, this individual, I need to use this. That individual, I'm going to use this one." But he only has three that he gets into. And so the first one is what? Lust of the flesh. And so that was what he was pulling out first. And I use the alcoholic, you know, illustration because, as I've said, not wrong to drink alcohol. God has created our bodies to drink fluid. We need that. But the problem is that when we start to have drunkenness, then that's an issue. What's the next one then? So we have the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and that was represented by the money. Nobody has stolen this from me yet. You're not going to be able to spend it. I'm telling you, it's not real. So leave my box alone. And that is all the things out there in the world that you think that you've got to have that are going to make you happy. And then he gets in, and the third one that he uses is what? Yep, the pride of life, the boastful pride of life. And that means everything surrounds me. It's all up to me. I am number one. And really what I'm saying in that is that I am my own God. And so those are the three that we talked about. If you can understand those in your life, I'm telling you, this is a major part of the battle. When you can look at these and you understand that the lust of the flesh is the obsession for the physical satisfaction in our lives. The lust of the eyes is the obsession for material things. And then, of course, the boastful pride of life, which is everything surrounds me and my status and my what I have. Everything about me is important. And as I've said, these are the same that he used with Adam and Eve, and they were so effective that he decided, you know, why change when I have the program? And why would you? They keep working today. And he only has to have those three. And then he decided, you know what, if they were so effective on Adam and Eve, the first Adam, I'm going to use them on Jesus. And of course, we know the rest of that story, that Jesus didn't fall for that. And he was able to deflect those temptations. But what I'm saying is, don't fall for the bait. Don't fall for the trap. This next picture I'm going to have Stacy pull up here, and hopefully that you can see it. This is a life trap here, and it's a trap set up that you can catch an animal that sets off a trigger, drops the door there. You can see that's how it works. And so when we were in Cozad, I borrowed this from a friend of mine, and the picture doesn't do it justice how big it is. It's pretty good size. So it's probably about, you know, this long and about that high that you can see from the photo. And I put it in our yard because we had such a coyote problem in our yard. They would come up on the porch, kill the cats right on the porch. And so I didn't want to catch the cats. I didn't want to catch the dogs. And so I put up this live trap. Now, I had a problem because I could never get a coyote to go in there. Now, this friend of mine gave me this little electronic squeaker, and it sounds like a mouse, and you put it in there, and it's the way that it's made is pretty neat. It's like if the coyote comes in front of it, it's motion detection, And so then it starts squeaking, and it hopefully is going to lure it in there. I tried different bait I put in there, dog food, dead animals, everything. Couldn't get a coyote in there. So I decided I'm going to set up a game cam to see what's going on. So I set up a game cam, and I caught this coyote. And if you can imagine, this game cam is facing him, and the trap is right over here to the left. I mean, the front of the trap. And you can see this coyote up here. He looks kind of rough, doesn't he? I imagine he's kind of an old coyote. He doesn't have any hair on his tail. I mean, he looks kind of rough. He looks kind of skinny. And he would not go into that trap. You can see the timestamp there, 5:10 in the morning. And he sat there, and it's a video. And he just kept looking at that squeaker in there. But he said, not today. No, I'm not doing this today. No matter how hungry he was, he wasn't going to go into that trap. And why? Because he was an educated coyote. Caitlin and Kale have been having some real troubles with coyotes in their calving up on the ranch. They had a calf last Sunday that its tail got completely ripped off by a coyote. When I say completely, I'm saying the whole entire tail completely to the base. And they've had another one that was kind of chewed up. And so I've been going up there, and I've been trying to shoot these coyotes with my thermal scope. And I'm telling you what, these coyotes are smart. I mean, I kind of pride myself on killing coyotes, and they are just educated coyotes. And so last week I got one of them, but I was up on the hill, and I was looking over the hill, and I mean, they start flowing out of the bluffs like mice at night, about 2 o'clock in the morning. And you'll have 15 over here, 7 over here. I mean, there are so many of them, but I can't get them in. And I was up on the hill, and I'm trying to get them called in. They will not come into any type of call, whether it's a hand call, electric call. I've tried all different, sounds, whether that's distress, cottontail or jackrabbit or fawn, or I've used everything. They will just not come in. I'm on top of the hill. I look down into the cows, and there are two of them in the cows. And so here I'm in the wrong place, the wrong time, try to get down there. And of course, I can't shoot them when they're going in between the calves and the cows. And so shot at one, missed him. But I'm telling you that they are educated coyotes. I don't understand why so much. I don't know if they've been shot at before or called before. But it stands to reason that a content coyote, I'll tell you this, is a safe coyote. A educated coyote is a safe coyote, and an experienced coyote is a safe coyote. I don't know where they're going and learning at what school that they went to about hunting, but these coyotes are educated. And so that makes them very safe. And it's the same thing with you and I. A content person is a safe person. An educated person is a safe person, and an experienced person is a safe person. It's the same thing spiritually. If we know these traps that Satan is setting for us and we are educated, we know what's going on, then we're able to see it and say, I'm not falling for that. Not today. I've been around. I've seen things. And so I am not going to fall for that trap. I think part of the reason that you can't call these coyotes in up there is because they have so many food sources. Because there are rabbits all over the place. And so why come into a call when you can just eat a rabbit anytime that you want to? And so they're very content. If we are content in our life where God has us and what we have and where we're at, then we're not going to be as susceptible to these baits. Because why? Because we look at them and go, you know what? I know that you're trying to put this bait out there, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, both for pride of life. But you know, I'm pretty content where I'm at in my life. Yeah, I may not have the newest vehicle, and I'm okay with that. I don't need to have what the Joneses keeping up with the neighbors have. I'm just happy with what I have. And so I'm less likely to fall into that trap when I'm content. And he goes on in verse 35 there, he says, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. And then he says this in verse 36, he says, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. I think that there are some wise words in there and that even apply to us today, that as Christians, we need to be watching. We need to be aware of what's going on. We need to wake up to the spiritual warfare that is real. And so we talked about this. When it comes to temptation, we need to realize that you're very vulnerable. Where I'm vulnerable, I have to realize that. This is something that I'm weak in. When it comes to temptation, to recognize your pattern of temptation and be prepared for it. To refocus your attention on something else. To reveal your struggles to a godly friend or a support group. To request God's help. We talked about that. And of course, the last one, when it comes to temptation, is to resist the devil. We talked about that in James 4:7. Because when it comes down to it, how did Jesus deal with temptation when we went through that story? Every time that these three things, these three baits were thrown at Jesus and Satan tried to set this trap, how did Jesus deal with it? He says, it is written, it is written, it is written. Every time that Satan threw these things up, Jesus was able to deflect with this. Because he knew how to use it. And you say, well, that because he's the Son of God. Yes, but he was using his human nature in the desert. Because, of course, as we talked about, he could have turned those stones to bread. There was nothing wrong with that, but it was outside of the will of God. He had the ability to do that, but he was handling it in his human form. And every time that he threw these three baits at him, he says, it is written, it is written, it is written. And so that means that we need to know when and where the trap is set. And what Satan does is Satan uses the old boiling the frog trick on humans. Have you ever heard this before? If you would have a boiling pan of water and take a frog and throw it into that boiling pan of water, it's going to do what when its flesh hits that? It's going to leap out. But if you take and you put that boiling water on low before it ever starts to boil, you take that frog, you place him into that pan, and then you start to turn it up. And they say this is scientifically true. I don't know. I've never tried it before. When you turn that up, you can just keep adding and increasing to that heat. And that frog just keeps taking it and taking it. He doesn't realize it. And then at some point, it's boiling. And when it's boiling, that frog is now cooked. Literally. He can't even escape if he wanted to. Because it was just raised a little bit at a time. And that is the way that the enemy works when it comes to these baits and attacking us. He works a little bit at a time and a little bit at a time. Because, as I said before, he disguises himself as an angel of light. Scripture says that. If he came into us, as it shows in Hollywood, as Satan, and, whoa, worship me in my baits, we would go, absolutely not. Not today. But that's not the way that he works. He just turns up the heat on us a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. You start to give this in your life. Well, I can do that. Well, probably shouldn't do that, but that'll be okay. And then it's one step after the other. Because as I said with temptation, you just don't fall into adultery one day. Because where's the battlefield? The mind. And so it starts by thinking about this. And then I think, well, I could probably, well, I can't. And then it's one step after the other. And so it's just a slow heating. And Satan wants you to be trapped because he's trying to tell you just once won't hurt. Just one time. One time. What can that hurt? That's what he told Adam and Eve. It's just one little bite. What can one little bite do? That's not going to hurt anything. As I said with the analogy when we talked about it, one little bullet, one little 22 bullet shot in the right place is going to be fatal. And even if it's not shot in the right place, let me shoot you in the pinky toe with that 22. He would say, nah, not today. I don't really feel in like it today. It's just a little bullet, though. Just once won't hurt. And then he tries to tell you this lie. Now that you've ruined your life, you might as well, you know, keep on sinning because you can't be used by God. Just enjoy sinning. That's the lie that he spins on top of that then. So will you be on watch? Don't fall for the trap. Because the fact is, and we've talked about this when we started, that Satan has an agenda. He is our enemy. He attacks Christians and he wants to make their lives unproductive and hopeless. And his mission is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he wants to do. And so as I started this series out, I asked you, what has Satan stole from you in the past year? And what is he going to try to steal from you in the next year? Don't let the enemy steal your, and you can fill in the blank there. Don't let him steal. And what are the things that he wants to steal from us? I'm going to go through these really quickly because I got six of them. Number one, he wants to steal your trust in God. He wants you to doubt God. We've talked about that over and over again. Satan comes to steal God's word out of your heart. I always think about this in John 20. The disciples shouted that they'd seen Jesus raised from the grave. But we know Doubting Thomas, we call him that, Doubting Thomas a lot of times. Thomas' doubt kept him from believing in the miracle of salvation. And I always think of these words that Jesus said. Jesus appeared to Thomas and said to him, "Stop doubting and believe." That's what he said to him. Stop doubting and believe. And those words stick in my mind so much from the story. One of my actual favorite stories of the New Testament. Not most people's favorite story, but I realize how doubting Thomas is. And Jesus says to him, stop doubting and believe. You have to stop doubting. And so I tell myself those words. When I start to get fearful and I start to focus on certain things and I think I have to leverage and be strong enough, push through it, I tell myself, stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. So he wants to steal your trust in God. The second thing is that he wants to steal your courage. He wants you to live in fear. And fear is not the absence of faith. We talked about this, is a misplacement of it. That we will put our faith in things that we shouldn't be putting our faith in. And one of those things is ourself. And if we're putting our faith in ourself, then we've got a problem. The devil doesn't want to rob us of faith. He wants our faith to be in anything else but God. And life in Jesus is not in fear. That's why it says in 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." Psalm 34, verse 4 says, "I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears." So he wants to steal your trust in God. He wants to steal your courage. Number three, he wants to steal your sincerity, your security in the Lord. We talked about this. He wants you to feel insecure. Don't let the devil tell you that you are unloved or that you're not good enough. I see this as a big one that he steals from people. And I've spent a lot of time on this over the last several weeks that we've went through this. He wants to tell you, and he tells certain people this, and they believe this, you've screwed up so bad now, you've lost your salvation. And if you haven't lost your salvation, God is done with you. He doesn't love you. He doesn't care about you. Look what you've done. And as we've talked in the past, that we have the gift of salvation. It is a free gift. A gift God is not going to take back. We did not earn our salvation, so there's nothing that we can do to keep it. So when the enemy comes in and he says, "You've lost your salvation, look what you've done," we stand on truth. Because he wants you to feel insecure. And that's when we tell ourselves that we are God's prized piece of work. We talked about this last year in Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are God's workmanship," or handiwork in some translations, "created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." He says, yep, you are my masterpiece. And there are flaws in you. But when I look at you, I see my son. And I will actually use those flaws for my glory. So he wants to steal your security in the Lord. The fourth one is he wants to steal your Christian fellowship. We talked about that. He wants you to avoid church. The more uninvolved you become with the body of Christ, the harder it is to persevere in your faith. And he knows that. And he's going to do everything he can to keep you away from the body of Christ. Because it isn't easy to follow Jesus in a world that doesn't. And when we leave the community that we were made for, we are destined to be devoured. We talked about that. Because where that you have buffalo that are fighting, I use that illustration, you will have lions that will be feeding. One of the biggest things that I see in churches that people will have some type of issue and there's dissension, there's division, and then there's disassociation. People will leave the church. And some people will go to another church and some people will never go to church again. And he says, that's exactly what I want. I want to steal your Christian fellowship. The fifth one there of the six is he wants to steal your godly direction. We talked about that even today. He wants you to be led astray and then trapped. And he wants you to follow the wrong path. And he says, this path is going to lead to quote unquote happiness. And of course, you go down that path and he's going to have this trap set for you because he uses these counterfeit baits that we talked about. And as we talked about Luke 21, verse 34, that he's going to set that trap. He wants to steal your godly direction. And the last one there is that he wants to steal your hope. Because he wants you to live in hopelessness. Because as I've said a couple weeks ago, a person who has no hope is headed for destruction. That's where they're headed to. And Satan wants to steal the truth from you that Jesus has already won. That we are more than conquerors, as the scripture says that we looked at the beginning of today, Romans 8:37. And as I've said, the circumstances that Satan tries to use to steal my hope are the same circumstances that God takes and uses as a learning tool to help me grow in my faith. And so a big share of the time that we've been together talking about spiritual warfare has been the armor of God. And so if we're going to take on this lion, then we need to stand in the armor of God. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read all this, but Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 13, it talks about the armor of God. And so I want to go through them. I've got my illustrations up here one last time. I'm going to test you. So when we're putting on the armor of God, what's the first thing that we put on? The first thing is the belt. And the belt has what word on here? Belt has what word? Honesty. So that's the first thing when we're getting ready, we're putting on the belt, and that is honesty. And who are we being honest with? We're being honest with God and ourselves. So when I get up in the morning and I put on this belt, I say, God, this is where I'm at. And I'm struggling today and I have these issues. And I will admit that. This is where I am at. I'm struggling. And so we're honest with ourselves and we're honest with God and say, this is where I'm at. The second piece is what? The breastplate. And it has the word what on it? Reliance. So I'm getting up, I'm putting on this belt, I'm saying, God, I'm struggling today. I'm honest with myself, I'm honest with you. These are the issues that I'm having. And then the enemy is going to come in and he's going to try to tell you at this point, this is what you're struggling with. You're being honest with yourself and honest with God. Great. You are worthless. Can't believe you. What a horrible, gross sinner you are. You can't get anything right. God doesn't love you. You probably aren't even going to go to heaven. Probably lost your salvation. And so that is when I put this breastplate on. And when he comes in and he tries to shoot in my heart, then I say, you know what? That's not about me. Because my righteousness is found in God. And yes, I am a sinner and I make mistakes. But I can stand secure in the work of Christ on Calvary, not myself. And so I put on that belt of truth. I'm putting on that breastplate. And what's the next part then? Stability. I got to make sure that I remember to take this boot today because we're going to work cattle after I get done today. And so I'm going to wear this boot. So Remind me, Stacy. Stability. So when I'm putting on that belt, I'm saying, this is where I'm at. I'm putting on that breastplate. The enemy's saying, yeah, that's where you're at. You're just hopeless. Nope, I'm not hopeless. I'm standing in the righteousness of Christ. And then he says, but look at all these obstacles. Look at all this stuff. And you remember, I threw out the blocks here. He says, you can't keep going forward. And that's the stability. That's when he throws these things out to say, why don't you just turn back? Look at these things in your life that are going on. Look at these obstacles. You can't make it through this. You're not strong enough. I'm not strong enough. But that's where my stability is found. And so I'm able to put these boots on, the sandals of readiness, and I'm able to move forward. So I'm putting on that belt, breastplate. I've got my boots. And then I pick up what? I pick up the shield, and I realize I've got kind of a sad shield up here. I pick up that shield then. And that is when the enemy is then attacking the word of God. And he says, oh, yeah, you're going to move forward. But the thing is that you're going to be doing it on your own. And so how are you going to, like, let's say, pay that bill? Because God doesn't care about you. And so you're on your own with those obstacles. And you say, nope, this is my shield of faith. And I'm going to do what? I'm going to trust God, what he says in his word. And so when you're shooting in those arrows of distrust that are flaming, remember we talked about this, that it's able to put those out because I've dunked in the water like they used to do in the Roman days. And I'm going to hold on to that shield. I'm going to keep moving forward because I know what God's word has to say. So I'm going to trust him. And so I put on that belt, breastplate, put on the shoes. I picked up my shield. And now I need to put on what? The helmet. Then I'm putting on this helmet. And that is the hope in God. Because now that I'm going through all this stuff, and I'm taking my shield and I'm moving forward, he's going to come in because the battlefield is the mind, and he's going to tell you it's hopeless. This is the way that your life is always going to be. And so why don't you just quit? Turn around. Stop. And when I'm putting on this, I have hope. As a soldier in a foxhole, I use that illustration that it is hard. It's a battle. It's war. But this isn't my permanent assignment. That if I'm diligent and I'm faithful and I fight the good fight, that one day I'm going to walk out of this foxhole, whether they drag my dead body out or I walk out on my own, that it's not always going to be like this forever. And so I remind myself by putting this on that my hope is not in this world. And I'm able to have this eternal focus and perspective and move forward. And so after I do that, I put all this stuff on, then what is the next thing that I'm going to pick up? And that is the sword. Not part of the armament, but most of the time it's added into that list. And so that is the belief in God's word. And so I pick that up and I'm able to stand against the enemy. And the problem is that if you don't have all of this armament put it together and you're missing one of the things, then the enemy's able to come in and shoot in on you at that point. And I have the word of God. And as scripture says in Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It's so powerful. But as I've said in the past, for a weapon to be useful, however, the soldier must understand how to use it. And if you can just get this in your mind, because as I've said, this is so concerning to me as Christians, that there are so many Christians that know the word. They know it backwards and forwards, but it is just information to them. And it was not given to us just for information, but transformation, to change our hearts, to change our lives. Because a sword has no power if it's used incorrectly. And so, as we've talked over the last 2 weeks, we have these weapons that are unstoppable. As it says in Ephesians chapter 6 there, we have the word of God, and the second thing we have is what? Prayer. You know, you can look at all the military might that the United States has, and there is so much out there. As being kind of a military buff, I like to look at, you know, all the books and all the stuff on the internet of all the new weaponry that they have. It is absolutely just mind-boggling what we can rain down on our enemy. I mean, you've got these major, you know, bombers. You've got the Apache helicopters. You've got, you know, these Abrams tanks. You've got these guided missiles. You've got all this stuff. But if you think about it, as mighty as all this stuff is, as scary as all this stuff is, this is not as powerful as the two weapons that we have, God's word and prayer. It is not as powerful as all that. You can put that all together, and God's word and prayer are more powerful than all of that. And that is why Paul says that we looked at last week in Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about prayer. He says it six times in that passage in chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. And so last week we talked about a soldier needs to pray. And the P stands for pray always. The R stands to rely on the Spirit. The A stands the appeal for others. And the Y stands to yield for God's glory. And so when you're combining those two things together, then you're taking the word of God, you're taking this armament that we have, and you can put prayer together with that. And so as we close today, we're able to take the most two powerful weapons that we have and put them together. And that's just saying to God, thank you for equipping us against the powers of darkness through your gift of the spiritual armament. When it comes to the belt of truth, we can pray and say, help me be a person of sincerity, that I'm sincere in my life. I want to be truthful, truthful with myself and to you, God. My life is available to you and your plan. I'm putting on that breastplate of righteousness and I'm praying, because I'm not perfect, thank you for your gracious and protective covering with your own righteousness, because I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm putting on those sandals, those boots, if you want to call them that. I'm praying, help me to resist temptation and stay away from people, places, and situations that tempt me. Help me to live and stand in the strength and confidence when the problems of life come. I'm praying for that shield, and I'm saying, help me hold up the shield and stop the arrows of doubt, despair, and hopelessness that the enemy shoots at me. And then I'm praying with that helmet of salvation, and I'm saying, help me know, no matter, you know, how tough life is, that Jesus has conquered sin. And I live with the assurance that I will one day be with Jesus in heaven. And then I'm praying for that sword. Thank you for giving me the word. Help me apply specific biblical principles to specific circumstances in my life. And so as we close this up, I have two questions as we end. The first one is this. Are we awake, as Paul would say, to the reality of spiritual warfare? Paul says, wake up to spiritual things. And I believe part of that spiritual thing would be spiritual warfare. And the thing is, you can tell people and you can try to warn them, but it's up to the individual to wake up and say, I'm taking this seriously. I'm paying attention. This is real. And the second question I leave you with is this, and I started with this weeks ago. Are we living in the truth that we are more than conquerors? That we are not just victims. We're not just collateral damage. That we are conquerors. That when the enemy attacks, he knows the only way that he's going to be able to be successful if we allow him to be. Because if we're putting on each part of this armament, when he attacks us, that we know that we're able to stand then and move forward. That when he sets out these baits for us, that we know what they are and we can say, I can recognize it. I'm saying no to that. That I'm not going to just keep pushing forward in that snare, but I'm going to realize that this is where I'm at and I'm going to back out of it. And I understand all these things. I'm able to stand in the truth that I am more than a conqueror. As scripture says, I'm a super conqueror, not in and of myself. Not because I'm smart enough or I'm strong enough or because I can manipulate the situation, because I'm standing in Christ and I'm standing with the tools that God has given me. So are we living in the truth that we are more than conquerors? Close the word of prayer, Lord. I thank you that you have laid it out for us that we don't have to be ignorant of the enemy's attack on us. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to walk away from this series understanding that we do have a real enemy, that he's alive and well, and he wants to do as much damage to our Christian lives as he can. But Lord, as we've talked, that we are not just targets here, that we can be victorious when it comes to the attack of the enemy. But Lord, we have to be awake. We have to understand that there are some real baits that he uses when he tries to set a trap for us. And Lord, we need to be aware of those on just a daily basis to be able to say no to them. And as we've talked over the last several weeks, that we need to have that armament on every day. Then we need to put those pieces on. And if it's just something mentally that we need to do on a daily basis, Lord, to be able to stand against the enemy, I pray that we would do that, Lord. And Lord, we give you thanks for just the heads up in your word, that we don't need to be ignorant when it comes to the schemes of the devil, as scripture says, that we can stand victoriously because you've given us his game plan. And so, Lord, we give you thanks for the sword of the Spirit, the offensive and defensive weapon that we have, and that we are able to use that on a daily basis if we are trained in it. So, Lord, thank you for that gift. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.